Good morning. So before I get into the message, I have to tell you something so it's not distracting you the whole time. So recently I found out that I had a serious problem with my jaw that might have been causing some of the neurological issues I've had in my head for the last couple years that led up to my seizure that broke my shoulders. I'm trying a mouthpiece that moves my jaw and puts it back where it's supposed to be. So if I talk a little funny the next few Sundays, I'm getting used to having something in my mouth all the time. Sounds like I have a cough drop, Fred said. So if I'm talking a little funny this morning, I apologize. I haven't quite gotten used to talking with this mouthpiece in my mouth yet. So that doesn't need to go on the sermon that goes online. You can edit that part out, okay? So there's many things in life that we get prepared for, that we intentionally get ready for. Probably the most obvious one that I could think of is when a new baby is coming, right? There's lots of preparation you do. I can remember when our first child, Elizabeth, was born, Stephanie did this kind of weird nesting thing where for some reason I had to clean all the windows. Like I had to pull the screens out and rinse them out and clean all the windows before the baby got here. I don't know what windows have to do with babies, but that was something I had to do. My big thing that I had to do was get the car all ready. I was scared to death to drive around with a little baby. And so I had the car seat, I read all the information, figured out where the anchors were to anchor the car seat down. And my mom teases me because we stayed at home for like 2 weeks because I didn't want to put the baby in the car and go anywhere. So finally she came up to visit and she's like, "We're going out to lunch, so you guys get this baby out of the house." And so I drove from my house to Applebee's at like 5 miles per hour so we could go out to lunch. And then Stephanie and I actually, with all five of our children, we had a home birth. And so there's a lot of preparation that goes into that because you have to have, everything happens at your house. So you have to have everything there and everything ready for that. And so when a little baby comes, there's lots of preparation that we have to do. And you can probably think of several other things in life that you spend a lot of time getting prepared for. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is being prepared for the most important thing, and that's Christ. We're going to look at how the people of Jesus' time prepared for the birth of the Messiah. And if you remember, through this whole series, we're talking about the first advent, the first coming of Christ, and Christ's second coming. And so that's what our sermon's about, what our passage is about today, is preparation, is being ready for Jesus. We're going to look back on how they were ready, and we're going to look forward to how we can be prepared for Christ. And in order to do this, we're going to look at the story of John the Baptist from Luke chapter 3. So if you want to turn there in your Bible with me, as you know, the story of John the Baptist actually is not necessarily about when Jesus was born, but about Jesus' ministry. The reason that Jesus was born, the reason that God became man and the Messiah was coming. And so that's what we're going to look at. John preaching and teaching the people how to be prepared for what was about to happen through Jesus. And so we're in Luke chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 8. Luke chapter 3, verses 2 through 8. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of our God." He then said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones." Would you pray with me? Father, as we come today and we look into your word, I ask that you would teach us, show us, not just in a big general way, but in the depths of our hearts and in our lives in particular, how we can be prepared, how we can be prepared for what you're doing on a daily basis in our lives, and how we can be prepared for the day when Jesus will come again, where he will set all things right. Father, we want to be a prepared people. And so I ask that you would just teach us, and then you would show us in our lives what that looks like. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as the birth of Jesus approached, there was an entire nation that had planned for this Messiah to come. They had been looking forward to it for hundreds of years. They were an oppressed people at this point in time. In fact, if you look at the very beginning of Luke chapter 3, it goes through a whole list of Roman officials that ruled over them. And then the Romans actually had started putting the high priests in place themselves. And so they were kind of in cooperation with the Roman government. And all these people were ruling over the Jews during this point in time. And so they were oppressed, and they were looking forward to the Messiah who was going to come to deliver them. And it's in the midst of that that we see John the Baptist show up to prepare them for the Messiah and the work that he's going to do. John the Baptist is the one who comes and announces Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming. And so you would think, with all the oppression and all the waiting and everything that they've been through, when John the Baptist shows up, he would be Jesus' biggest cheerleader, right? Hey, everyone, look up, smile, be filled with joy. The Messiah is on his way. But is that John's message? No, he calls people brood of vipers. John's message is one of repentance. It's one of turning from our old ways and turning towards God. That's how you will be prepared for the Messiah. And so John's message is a message of repentance. Repentance is how they were prepared for the first advent of Jesus Christ. And repentance is how we should be prepared for the second advent of Jesus Christ. So in preparation, what we're going to be talking about today is repentance. And to repent, there's three things we need to do. We need to turn, we need to listen, and we need to live. We need to turn, listen, and live. And so those are the things we're going to be talking about today. And the first of those is turn. Now, the word repentance literally means to turn around and head the other way. That's what it means. You're going in one direction. If you repent, it means you turn around and head in the opposite direction. There are many ways that the people of Jesus' time had turned away from God. They were heading in a direction far from God. And there's prophecy about this. The Old Testament talks about this. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord of armies. The Messiah was born. The Messiah was about to stand up, to publicly show himself and show the purpose and the reason that he had come. And so the wicked need to turn from their ways. They need to repent and turn the other way so that they can see this Messiah. They can see what God is doing. And in a lot of ways, we're in the same boat today. We, not only as a society, but as individuals, have chased our own sinful desires. Every one of us has turned from God and headed the other way in so many ways in our life. We have turned, the Bible tells us, we have turned to our own way instead of God's way. And you cannot be ready for what God is doing, and especially the return of Christ, as long as you're headed in the wrong direction. Sometimes for fun, I like to chase the kids around the house. You know, it's what a dad does when he has little kids. And so we have a layout where it's our living room and a hallway and a kitchen and the dining room kind of all in a circle. So I'll chase the kids around the circle. And a lot of times they'll be running away from me while looking over their shoulder at me, right? Do you know what happens when they do that? They run into walls, they run into chairs, and then Stephanie gets mad at me for chasing the kids around the house. So I think that's such a perfect picture of us as believers. So often we are running in the opposite direction. We're running away from God while looking over our shoulder at him. And when we do that, we end up running into everything you can imagine. We need to repent. We can't run in our own direction while trying to watch God. We have to turn and run towards him. Turn from sin. Turn from selfish desires. Turn away from the lies of this world. Turn away from the expectations of this world and turn to God. That's what repentance means. And that's what we're taught in Hebrews chapter 12. In the first couple verses of Hebrews chapter 12, it says this. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us turn around and run the race towards God that he has marked out for us. Once we've turned around, the next thing that we need to do is listen. The only way that we can continue to head towards God is if we are listening to God, if we're paying attention to what he is saying. To be prepared for the birth of Christ, they listen to God in two different ways. The first way is they listen to God's word. If you remember in Luke chapter 3, as John the Baptist was preaching, he was preaching the word of God. He was quoting the prophet Isaiah, and that was the scripture. And he's quoting Isaiah. But the second way that they were prepared is they listened to those who God chose to speak his word through. In this instance, it's John the Baptist. God sent John the Baptist to speak his word and prepare the people. And so they'd listen to God's word and they'd listen to those that God sent to them to speak his word. And we listen to God and prepare for Christ in much the same way. First and foremost, we have to be in his word. It doesn't matter how wonderful the Christian book is you just read. It doesn't matter how amazing of a teacher some guy on TV is. It doesn't matter how amazing of a teacher your pastor is, even though he's not. It doesn't matter who your favorite Christian leader is. If you're not in God's word, that's the place that you have to begin. If you're not in God's word, then you're not hearing from God. In fact, the only way you're going to know what books are the good books, what leaders are the good leaders, is if you're first in God's word. So that's first and foremost. But also, God created us and has commanded us to live as a community. The other people, the other believers in our life are really important. And God will speak to us through brothers and sisters who he has called to lead us. First, those leaders have to be committed to God's word, first and foremost, just like each of us. But when they are, then there's a great deal of growth that we can experience by listening to them and spending time with them. And that is on every level. I grow daily in my life by reading God's word and by listening to great men and women and leaders that he's put in my life. That's the way I grow. That's the way I continue to head towards God. And that's true for each one of us. It doesn't matter where you are. There's someone in the family of God that has something to teach you about God and his word. And so those are the ways that we listen to God, that we hear God. Once we've turned from our own ways and begin to move towards him, we know which direction to move. We know how to continue in that direction by listening to his word and by listening to those who speak his word. The book of Hebrews actually talks about this as well. In chapter 10, and I think it's no mistake that Hebrews talks so much about this because it is the book written to the Hebrews about the Messiah, about Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We need to turn, and we need to listen. And once we've turned, and once we begin listening, then we need to live. All the listening in the world is of no use unless we're ready to put it into practice in our daily lives. When John comes and speaks the word to the people, when he talks about the passage in Isaiah, it assumes and encourages them to live out those things. Isn't that what he's talking about? He's saying, turn and live in a different way. Act a different way. Now that you've turned around from your old ways, now that you've heard God and what he says, then that hearing should be put into practice. What you've heard from God should happen then in your daily lives. Now, to explain that a little further, I want to look at a specific example that John the Baptist gives in Luke chapter 3. If you look a little bit further, after John preaches these words, then different groups come to him, leaders, soldiers, and all of them ask a question, and he teaches each one of those groups. And I want to look at one specifically in verses 12 and 13 of Luke chapter 3. It says, tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He told them, don't collect any more than what you have been authorized. Now, to understand what's going on here, you have to understand tax collectors during this time. Tax collectors were Jewish people. They were Hebrews living among their people. And the way it would work is a tax collector would bid for their job. They would go to the Roman government and they would say, I can pay this much to be a tax collector. And the highest bidder would get the job. And then the Roman government would say, okay, as a tax collector, here's how much you have to give to us from all these different people. Say each person had to give $100 a month. So that was their tax that they had to give. Well, the tax collector was able to set whatever amount he wanted as long as the Roman government got their $100 a month. And if they didn't pay whatever the tax collector set, then the Roman government would punish them. And so the tax collector could say, hey, you all owe $1,000 a month. The Roman government gets 100 of that, and I get the rest. You can see how much room there is for corruption. In fact, that's why everyone hated tax collectors during this time. Tax collectors were considered so dishonest that their testimony was no good in court during this time. If you're a tax collector, you couldn't testify in court because nobody trusted you. Now, in the midst of that, what does John the Baptist tell the tax collectors? They come to him and they say, what should we do? And does he say, quit being tax collectors, you evil snakes? What does he tell them? Collect only what you're authorized. Don't take advantage of people. Just do your job. Now, why doesn't he tell them to quit being tax collectors? So often, we think that we talk about all this turning from the world and from their evil ways and listening to God, that God's desire for us is to go live in a monastery somewhere and never talk to the world again. But that's not it at all. God desires for us to live righteous lives, turned from evil and listening to him in the midst of wherever he has put us. Whatever your job is, whatever kind of family you have, whatever your neighbors are, live for him right there. And if he commands tax collectors to do that, then surely he means that for you and for me as well. Once we have turned from our evil ways and we begin to hear the word of God and we begin to run towards him, then that turning, that hearing, should be lived out wherever we are. It should be lived out in our daily lives. And that's a huge task. That is a huge task because in our daily lives, we're surrounded by the world's opinions, by sinfulness, by the world's expectations all the time. It would be a lot easier to go live in a monastery somewhere. It's a difficult task, but if we turn to God and we listen to God, then we can live for God. You can be prepared for what Christ is doing in your life, and you can be prepared for him to return again. We're going to finish our service in a little different way today. Today we're going to be celebrating communion together as well as doing our Advent together. And this is a time, as we each celebrate communion, this is a time that I want us to concentrate on repentance. And again, I think that's such a churchy word that we use sometimes, but the idea is looking in your life at the ways that you're running away from God and turn around and start running towards him. Search your own heart. There's ways that each of us, myself included, are still running away from God. There are parts of our life where we're still turned from him and heading in the opposite direction. I want you to take time and search those places in your heart and then turn from them. Turn away and start running towards God. Reflect on the fact that Jesus came as a little baby, that he grew up and lived the perfect example of what a child of God looks like. And then he went to the cross for you and for me. And in light of that, search your heart and repent. And then I want that truth to lead us to be prepared for when he will come again. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to invite Patrick up, who's going to be doing our Advent reading and light our next candle. I'm going to ask the band to come forward and the deacons as well. And the way that we're going to do this for the end of our service today is Patrick's going to read and light our next candle. And then as the band plays the final song, the deacons are going to hand out the cup and the bread, the elements of communion. And then at the very end, after the song is over, and we've all spent that time of reflection, then I'm going to come back up and we're going to partake together of the bread and the cup. And so I'll turn it over to Patrick.
All right, today's reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. And this is what the word of the Lord says. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.